I'm going to open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans 8, chapter 8. We'll continue to go through this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. When someone groans, it's not normally a pleasing sound. When someone groans, when you hear a groan, it's usually, you know, that something's either hurting or exhausted. I think if you were a BSU fan last night, you might have groaned a bit, right? But luckily, football doesn't get you into heaven. In Romans 8, we have three instances of groaning, and we're going to put those all together this morning. We've already looked at two of those. But this morning, as they come together here this morning, we'll see what God is talking about in our passages and our verses here this morning. We're going to look at three verses, verses 26 through 28 this morning. And if you'd with me, just read along with me as we look at those words. Actually, let's stand in honor of God's word here this morning and follow and read along with me here. Romans 8, 26 through 28, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, as we see in a greater way the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, may we begin to understand the significance of that. May we begin to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in our life and our prayers, Lord, and guide us in that truth that we might glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the passage there, it begins with the words, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness." In the same way. In what same way is what we got to ask. And there's a couple different ideas on that. And I really don't think it makes much difference which way you take it here. One way, some believe it says in the same way, the way that hope sustains us in our present sufferings. If we look in verses 18 to 25, and it talks about that part, how hope sustains us. So in the same way that hope sustains us in our present suffering, so in the same way the Spirit sustains us, personally aiding us in our weaknesses. And that is a true statement in itself. Some believe that "in the same way" refers back to the groans of creation in Romans 8:22. And of the believers in Romans 8:23 for the redemption from being the corruption of sin in our lives. And here Paul reveals that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and comes alongside all creation, even in groaning for God's ultimate day of restoration, right? And the eternal day that when all is brought to righteousness. And so some believe that's in the same way that way. And that is also actually a true statement. But if you look at the context of chapter 8, one thing is very certain and very clear. And it's this, that chapter 8 is about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And it is so important. It is so essential to how we live our life. It is not about laws and rules and regulations, but it is about the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer and leading the believer. And so it's very evident that this chapter is about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. We've already been taught many things. We've been taught, according to verse 2, that the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ sets you free from the law of sin of death. We looked at that in verse 2. According to verse 4, it taught us that the Spirit helps you fulfill the just requirements of the law. According to verse 6, the Spirit gives life and peace. According to verse 11, God will raise you from the dead by the Spirit who dwells in you. According to verse 13, the Spirit helps you put to death the deeds of the body. And we go back and look at that great picture in Romans 7 of the Spirit wanting to reign and such in you. According to verse 13, the Spirit helps you put to death the deeds of the body. According to verse 14, the sons of God are led by the Spirit. According to verse 15 and 16, the Spirit bears witness in us that we are what? Remember? Children of God, in which we cry out, Abba, Father, right? And so it gives us what? Assurance of our salvation. According to verse 23, the Holy Spirit is the foretaste, the guarantee of our final redemption. That we are saved, once saved, always saved. That a time will come we can count on looking for the redemption of man, the coming of Christ. And here in verses 26 and 27, we have the Holy Spirit. And He helps us where? He helps us in our prayer. So the Holy Spirit is completely involved in our life. When we go back the two chapters, and the Holy Spirit is that which draws us to Christ and opens our eyes so we can see the truth of the gospel. So the Holy Spirit is so important to us in our lives. And the way we began our salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit drawing us, opening our eyes, empowering us to believe is the way we continue our salvation. So here in this section here, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. I want us to look at that idea as we go through this section here. I want to answer three questions this morning. One, why do we need help? Two, how does the Holy Spirit help us? And thirdly, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for you and I here? So one, why do we need help? And the passage says simply, we have weakness. We have some weaknesses. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, right? And it seems almost unpatriotic to say and to admit that you have weaknesses today, doesn't it? I mean, we live in a culture and a society that boasts you can do anything if you put your mind to it. That is, you hear it about everything. Right? You hear it constantly. I'm doing this just to prove to my peers that whatever you put your mind to, you can do. I mean, we don't boast about weaknesses in our culture. But here, Paul does boast, and he boasts about his weaknesses all the time if you read his letters. I remember when I was just a kid, I watched some guy on TV that moved objects with his mind. I think it was like 8 years old, you know, and he sat there and he moved objects with his mind. And so I ran and I got a pencil and I placed it on the table and I sat there and I concentrated on it and stared on it and stared on it till I pulled a muscle in my brain, you know, and it never moved, never moved. Luckily, I was a kid and I forgot about it quickly, right? We can't do anything we put our mind to it. We know that, right? Our weakness here, though, is not physical. It's not magical. It's spiritual, actually. It's spiritual. Our weakness is we do not know, Paul says here, how to pray as we should. We don't know how to pray as we should. Now, we can think about that. What do we know, don't know about our prayers? And we could probably come up with a list, right? Or we can simply look and see what Paul says. Our weaknesses, and I'm going to go with Paul here. Let's look at Paul and say, what does he say here? Look at verse 27. It says, he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what is it about our prayers that are weak? And the answer is, we don't know the will of God. We don't know the will of God. We don't have the mind of God, therefore we don't know the will of God. Our prayers are often outside the will of God. Or weak in that instance, right? Now consider Paul. Consider, if you remember, his thorn in his flesh that he had in 2 Corinthians 12. How he asked three times for God to take it away from him, right? And finally, Jesus reveals to him, right? Finally, it is revealed to him. It says there that it's not the will of God to take it away. Remember that in 1 Corinthians? Consider Paul in Philippians chapter 1 here. And he's not sure, as he prays and he tells the Philippians on whether to get out of jail and go see them or die and go to heaven. And he says in Philippians 1, I don't know, did we get the verses back? Oh, we did. Okay. No, that's Jeremiah 11. Everything on the computer crashed about 20 seconds before we started this morning. So, you know, so I wanted to get out that old overhead, you know, where you put the thing on. and you push it up and it goes down, and so you're all messed up. But anyway, if he doesn't have it up there, it's all right. Philippians 1 here. Listen to what Paul says in verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, Paul says. And so Paul, he doesn't really know the will of God there. I don't know what to do, he is saying there. He's admitting it. In verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Well, it sounds like all of a sudden he knows what to do. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ through my coming to you again. So, oh wait, Paul must have found out the will. But in verse 27, it sounds like he doesn't again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We often don't know what the will of God is in our lives. In many instances, we don't know. And it says here, this is what Paul's saying, look, in your prayers, the Spirit comes and intercedes for you because your weakness is you don't know the will of God. I love it. Robert Morgan, he tells this story of a Chinese gentleman who lived on the border of China and Mongolia. And in those days, he says there was a constant conflict with strife along that perimeter. And it said that he said that the man had a beautiful horse, and one day she leaped over the corral and raced down the road, crossed the border, and was captured by the Mongolians. Now, the Mongolians loved their horses, you see, and was captured. And his friends came to comfort him, and they said, oh, that's bad news, right? Sadly, they said to him. And the man said, well, what makes you think it's bad news, right? Maybe it's good news. And a few days later, the mare came bolting into his corral, bringing with it a massive stallion, right? And his friends crowded around and they said, oh, that's good news. And he said, what makes you think it's good news? Maybe it's bad news. Later, his son was riding the stallion and trying to break it, and he was thrown off and it broke his leg. And guess what? His friends came around and said, oh, that's bad news. Right? And he said, well, what makes you think it's bad news? Maybe it's good news. And 1 week later, war broke out with Mongolia, and the Chinese general came through, drafting all the young men, and all later perished except for what? His son, who broke his leg and couldn't go, right? And the man said to his friends, you see, the things you thought were bad turned out good. And the things you thought were good turned out bad. And thus it is with us often with the will of God. We don't know if things that we want or things that we desire or things that we might even think are good for God are really good for us or not, do we? We often don't know. We can't always see the providences of God in situations in our life. We can't always see them. We rarely see them. Often we look back and see things, and we may even get that wrong then, right? We can't see the future. And that's why James tells us when you pray, say, if it be thy will, we will do such and such, right? The basic principle of effective praying is that must be in the harmony of the will of God. You see, the what more than the how is important to be effective, the what. Now, John clearly teaches this idea here. In 1 John 5:14, it says, this is confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See? He hears us if it's according to his will. So we have this weakness, and the weakness is we don't always know how to pray in the will of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit help us with that? A second question. So we know what the weakness is. We all have been there. We all understand it. How does it help us with that, right? And it says there he intercedes for us. So look what it says. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit himself, I want to point out that first. The Spirit is a person, not an it, not a force. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He is fully God, right? And it says here, he intercedes for us in our prayers. And intercedes is a great word. It carries the idea of simply this, of bringing a petition on behalf of someone before the king. That's what it means there. Asking for something with urgency and intensity for someone else. And this is the picture we have of the Holy Spirit doing this. Now, how does the Holy Spirit intercede for us? Well, it gives us a couple ways here. It expresses this in a couple different ways. And the first one is that section there, it says, with groanings too deep for words. Now, what is this, the groanings too deep for words? Some today say, and for a long time say, this is the gift of tongues, a prayer language. And I believe this is not at all what Paul is teaching here. And I'll give you some reasons. First, the gift of tongues was never intended for all people. Okay? The Holy Spirit interceding is intended for all people. The gift of tongues, we know, the biblical gift of tongues as expressed in 1 Corinthians and in the Word of God, was never intended for all people. As Paul says in many places, if you have it. This here, this interceding is intended for every believer. Every believer. Okay? Secondly, he specifically says that the praying of the Spirit is too deep for words or utterances. And so it's unuttered. It's not able to be heard. It cannot be expressed. Thirdly, the verse suggests the Holy Spirit is praying for us and not through us. There's nothing here to suggest he is praying through us, as those that believe in a prayer language here. Fourthly here is the context. And remember when we began to look at the groanings of creation and of man, I said it was going to become important when we get to the third one. So in verses 19 through 22, what are creation's groaning when we looked at that? Were they audible words, audible grunts, or were they a inward longing against the corruption of sin and the waiting of what? Of the glory of man and the coming of Christ. It was that third one, wasn't it? It was the Spirit, it was within themselves, the creation groaning within themselves. It wasn't audible. It was an inward longing against the corruption of the world that they have been susceptible to because of man's sin. And what were they awaiting? The redemption of man. What were man's groanings in verses 23 through 25? Again, they weren't audible words and they weren't audible grunts. It said there, we groan, verse 23, within ourselves. It was an inward longing, again, against the corruption of sin, wasn't it? An inward longing against the corruption of sin and the awaiting glory in the redemption of man. And then we have the Spirit's groaning on our behalf. And what are they? They're the same thing. They're the same thing. They're not words. They're not grunts. But a longing desire to see you set free from sin and be glorified in Christ. And that is not only the eternal, you know, the future glory desire, but it's the present desire to see you set free from the sin that binds you in your life. And glorify God. It's a way of saying, really, the Holy Spirit understands. He feels for us in our fallen, sinful state. And he groans with inside himself. We understand that idea. We see something that saddens us, something that hurts us deeply, and we groan with inside ourselves. And this is the Holy Spirit as he looks at us, and he looks at our sin, and he looks at our fallen state. And he looks at us in our prayer, right? And he wants to see our lives glorify God, and yet we don't know how to pray. We don't know the will of God in instances, right? And he is saddened about that, and he groans within himself on behalf of us. And he leads us to that will, as we will see here. So, first, we have these groans that are too deep for words, and understanding of the Holy Spirit, a desire for us to be set free from sin and to be glorified in Christ. And secondly, here, how does the Holy Spirit intercede for us? Look at verse 27 here. He intercedes for us by, and he, this is God, that he there is God, right? Who searches the hearts. And the heart there doesn't refer to the physical organ, right? But in the Bible, it's always used figuratively in Scripture to refer to the seat, the center of human life by which you reason and think and move. It's your will, right? It's your intellect, it's your emotion, your will, right? And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Right? I love this. Psalm 44:21 says, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. This is God. He knows what's in the heart of man. Jeremiah 11:20 says, but O Lord of hosts, who judges rightfully, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Who tries the feelings of the heart? God knows deeply. He goes deeply into the heart of man. He not only knows what it's thinking, but it knows what it's feeling. Here, Jeremiah 17:10. I love it. It just simply says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his weight, according to the results of his deed. In teaching on prayer, Jesus says, in Matthew 6:8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask them, before you even ask him. He knows the heart. Now, how does he know? He searches the heart. And as he searches the heart, the Holy Spirit, it says here in Romans, intercedes for us, you see. And so where's the Holy Spirit at work here? He's at work in our hearts, right? Where does he work? He works in our hearts. And how is he at work and interceding for us? I believe the Holy Spirit within our heart, within our seat of emotions and intellect and will, okay, as he is in there and as God searches it, the Holy Spirit directs our prayers towards the will of God. Let me show you a great example. I mentioned Paul's prayer about the thorn in his flesh. Well, look at it with me in 2 Corinthians 12. Here's a great example of this. In 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, it says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And so Paul's like here, because, you know, to keep me from boasting, becoming too big-headed, right? God allowed Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And then verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. So Paul's prayer is what? It's God, take this from me. Take this from me. Take this from me, right? And God finally answers and says, and when he says here, I implored the Lord 3 times, it doesn't necessarily mean he sat down and asked 3 times. It means he went to the Lord multiple times and he asked for this to be taken away, right? But the answer is, look, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God's answer is what? It's no, that's not my will, Paul. That's what it is. I will give you grace to endure it and stay instead. Now, who knew the will of God? Not Paul, because he asked for it to be taken away over and over and over again, right? Not at first. He said, take it away, take it away. The Holy Spirit knew the will of God, though, because he's God. That's how he knew. How did Paul learn God's will? The answer is by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart through prayer. And this is the example of what he's teaching us, I believe, in Romans here. Prayer doesn't change God's will according to our desire. Prayer changes our wills according to God's desires. That's what it does here. The Spirit brings our imperfect desires and prayers perfectly before the Lord. You see? Notice that it says there, the Scripture says that the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. Does God answer prayer? And does prayer change things? Yes, it changes things. But it doesn't change God. It doesn't change God because his judgments are already perfect. You see, it doesn't change him. It changes us. It changes our will. John 14:13 says, whatever you ask in my name, and I believe my name is same thing Christ saying, my name is be according to God's will. that will I do, so that the Father, look what it says there, may be glorified in the Son. So what is the purpose of the prayer? It is so that we might be strengthened and brought into alignment with God's purpose. So that what? So that He be glorified. So that He be glorified. The change that occurs within us and within those who pray, right, is that God is glorified, right? And what is it? As I thought about this and as I studied this last week, what are our prayers an expression of? And I think is that we get mixed up here greatly, right? What are our prayers an expression of? I believe they're an outward expression of the dependence and reliance upon God, upon the person that we are praying to. You see, this is so important. Why do you pray? Do you pray because you're commanded? You pray because you're supposed to? You pray because you don't like the situation you're in? Right? Does God get any glory from those kind of answers? No. Not at all. I'm going to be praying because Jesus is Lord. I'm going to be praying because He has the right to overrule human plans to answer prayer. Right? I'm praying because God is all-powerful, because God is all-loving, because God is all-sufficient. I'm praying because the Holy Spirit is the power by which the human Christian life is to work by, and I need that power. I'm praying because I need to know the will of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm praying. We as Christians, we have all those little clever defined ways of how to pray, you know, little whatever you call them, you know. But just little clever prayers and little clever defined ways of how to get answered prayer, as though it depends upon us, as though it depends upon me and how I pray, that God might answer it if I pray it right, or I pray the right prayer, right? How I pray is of no value. It's of no value if why I pray is focused on anything but the Lordship of Christ, the deity, the holiness, the full character of God, right? And the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And the answer why is simple. Unless I come, listen to this, unless I come to prayer acknowledging Jesus' place in my life, and God's place in all things, and the Holy Spirit's place and power in my life, then I'm not ready to what? I'm not ready to lay aside my will and pick up His, am I? And the Holy Spirit can never lead me to the will of God then. Never. And if the purpose of the Holy Spirit is interceding in our prayers, is to work in our hearts to conform us to God's will, then I have to put all those roadblocks aside. If I come to prayer for any other reason than to first acknowledge who God is, who Christ is in my life, and the place of the Holy Spirit in my life, I have put a roadblock up already according to the will of God. Prayer is an acknowledgement of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. And when it becomes about that, then you can, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, what? Pray without ceasing. Because with that acknowledgement comes the recognition, what? That Jesus is Lord in good times and in bad. You see, in every instance of my life. You come then to the acknowledgement that God is sovereign in every area of my life, whether it be great times, whether it be hard times. When you acknowledge those things, you acknowledge that you need the power of the Holy Spirit in every instance of your life, in every aspect of your life, not just when you seem to have lost control. Isn't that when we mostly go to prayer? But the reality is, if prayer is about who God is, the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the fact that God holds history in my hand, I need to pray without ceasing for every instant of my life. Don't I? When the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses and intercedes for us in our prayers according to God's will, working our heart towards God's will, what's the outcome? Look at Romans 8:28. This verse is probably pulled out of context more than any other verse in the Bible. But look at the context that it's put in here. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I can be certain that whatever my circumstances, whatever I'm praying about will work together for good. Who's good? Right there. God's good. According to whose purpose? His purpose. It's just another way of saying His will, isn't it? His purpose is His will. Ephesians 1:11 says it this way. I love the way Ephesians 1 says it in verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Of His will. Here it is, as the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers, right? And leads us, conforms our mind, our heart, our will towards the will of God. All things work together for His good, for God's good. That's what He says there. Whatever I'm praying about will work together for God's good according to His purpose. So why do we need help? We don't know how to pray because we don't know the will of God, right? And how does the Holy Spirit help? It understands our yearningness for holiness and intercedes for us in our hearts, moving and guiding our prayer towards the will of God, right? And thirdly, what does it mean for you and me? What does it mean for us? Let me give you three things. One, it means that all things, all situations, all circumstances of life work together for God's good and God's will. We often can't see it. We often don't know God's plan, right? But it all says here it works together for God's good, which is saying it's God's glory. God's good is God's glory. And God's glory and your good, God's glory and your good, if you are a child of God, are intertwined, aren't they? I like to call it intertwangled, right? What's good for God's glory and what brings Him glory, if you are a child of God, it's good for you. Okay, it's good for you. Secondly, whatever your circumstances, start with this. Start with the realization of who and what God is, right? Start with your relationship with God when you pray. Whenever you find that you don't know what to pray for, when you don't know the will of God, you can always do this. You can always worship God. You can always adore Him, right? You might be in perplexity about your situation, not knowing that will, right? But you should never have difficulty in regard to God, right? If you can't talk to Him about your particular problem, then talk to Him about something you can, and that is His holiness, His grace, His mercy in your life. Talk to Him about His Son, Christ, and His love in your life, right? Praise Him for His love. Worship Him. Proclaim His sovereignty. Proclaim His holiness. Start there. Thirdly, is simply pray, pray, and pray some more, right? Why? Because God is who His Word says He is. That's why you pray. Because He loves you with an unending love. Because He works for, His work for you is not limited to what you can understand or what you could even do. Because the Spirit intercedes for us, not against us, but for us. That's why you pray. Because that power of the Holy Spirit, which wants to empower your life and guide your life, is working for you, not against you. Spurgeon wrote this. Let me end with this. Never give up praying, even when Satan suggests that prayer is in vain. He says, pray in his teeth. I love that. Pray in his teeth. In other words, pray when Satan has a hold and he's clamping down on your life. Pray in his teeth. Pray without ceasing. If the heavens are brass and your prayers only echoes above your head, pray on. If month after month your prayer appears to have miscarried, if you have had no answer, continue to draw close to the Lord. Do not abandon the mercy seat for any reason. If your heart is cold, do not wait until your heart warms. Pray your soul into heat with the help of the everlasting blessed Holy Spirit, who helps in our weakness, who makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Never cease prayer for any reason. He says, if a philosopher tells you that every event is fixed and that the prayer cannot possibly change anything, go on praying. If you cannot reply to every difficulty that man suggests, resolve to be obedient to the divine will. Pray without ceasing. Never, never, never renounce the habit of prayer. Or, and I love this, or the confidence in its power. Or the confidence in its power. And I would add to that, the confidence in its power is the confidence to whom you're praying to. That's the confidence of prayer's power. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, as we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, we are so thankful that you have not left us orphans. You have given us the Spirit of God, your very self that dwells within us. And as we go to you in our weakness of our prayers daily, may your word remind us, Lord, that your will can be known in our lives. That you've designed a way for that to be known, and that is through prayer and petition. May we remember to lift you up as who you are. We may not look at, Lord, I pray that we do not look at prayer as some kind of potion that we get what we want. But prayer has a great need because of who you are and who we are. Because of your great love for us. Because of your power in us. So God, may we bow in humble prayer daily, continually in our lives, Lord. Looking for your power, your will, your greatness. May we walk alongside one another, God, praying for each other. May we see the need to pray for each other and to lift one another up in prayer. In your Son's name, we pray.